Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we count it as an incredible privilege that we have the opportunity to gather, Lord, in this way. Lord, we realize that even today in certain countries, they don't have the freedom and the liberty to gather in such an assembly as this to study your scriptures. And Lord, we want to take advantage of this opportunity. We want to, Lord, grasp it with all of our hearts. And so, Lord, as we come before you today, we ask that you would minister your word to us. That you would give us, Lord, ears to hear. That we, Father, would understand today your heart. That you would work in our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Wednesday night, we're continuing in the study of Joseph, Genesis 39, if you want to read ahead. And tonight we'll be meeting for praise and prayer and communion here at 6:30. But this morning we're in Luke chapter 12. So if you'll turn there with me, please. Luke chapter 12. The title of our study this morning is The Plight of the Unprepared. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you were unprepared? Maybe it was dinner guests, and you said or thought that you said 6 o'clock, but they heard 5 o'clock. So they show up at the house at 5 o'clock, and the house is a mess. You're a mess. The dinner, you haven't even begun. Or perhaps maybe when you were dating, or if some of you are in that place now, he said that he would pick you up at 7:30. Or excuse me, at 6:30. You heard 7:30. So he shows up at 6:30. You answer the door in your bathrobe. You've got cold cream on your face. Your hair is in curlers. Embarrassing. Or maybe you found yourself studying for your women's or your men's Bible study. And this was a good week. You got the lesson done and you went through and you show up and you think, man, I've got something to say. And you find out that you studied the wrong week, the wrong lesson. Some of you have done that. You know, being unprepared, being in an unprepared situation can be very embarrassing. All of us have been there in one way or another. We don't like it. But there's one event that we definitely do not want to be unprepared for, and that's the coming of the Lord. For you see, if we're unprepared for that, we're not just going to be embarrassed, but we're going to find ourselves being greatly grieved. Now, in our study last time, we saw here in chapter 12, beginning in verse 35, where Jesus gave the characteristics of that person, that servant, who was prepared for the coming of the Lord, followed by the blessings that servant would gain in being prepared. And we noted last week that their lives were marked by four things. First of all, that their waists were girded, meaning that they were ready. There was a readiness. They were ready for battle and they were ready for service. Secondly, that their lamps were burning. This spoke of their lives shining brightly, their witness shining brightly for the Lord. It also spoke of their seeing their need to be constantly seeking the Lord, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just waist girded and lamps burning, but thirdly, that they were waiting. Speaking of an anxious expectation. Not being distracted by other things, but waiting anxiously for the Lord to return. And then fourthly, that they were watching, being aware of the signs, understanding the times and the seasons in which they were living. And watching also speaks to us of prayer. For in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Now, today, we want to contrast what we looked at last week, where Jesus was talking about the prepared servant, by noting what he says here in verses 45 through 59 about that person who is unprepared for his coming. And I think we could divide this portion of Scripture into three sections, noting first the characteristics of the unprepared person, secondly, the reasons why they are unprepared, and then thirdly, the judgment that awaits those who are unprepared. So, following along with me, let's read here, beginning in verse 45. It says, "But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And then he also said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming,' and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say that there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and the officer throw you into the prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there until you have paid the very last mite." Now, Jesus begins here by giving us the characteristics of that person who is unprepared there in verse 45. And I want you to note there's two things that their lives are marked by: brutality and carnality. Brutality. He says there in verse 45, if that servant says in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming," and begins to beat the male and female servants. Brutality. Beating people. Oh, not necessarily talking of physical beating here, although it could pertain to that. But how about verbally beating, verbally lashing out, verbally coming down upon others, verbally speaking unkind things about others? The person who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ could come back today will be a person who really isn't concerned with how he treats people and how he talks to people. He's not going to be concerned about that. Now, something that I've been doing a lot lately is asking myself these two questions. What do I want to be doing when the Lord returns? And what do I not want to be doing? What do I want to be doing when the rapture happens? And what do I not want to be doing when the rapture happens? Now think about this. Guys, if you knew that the Lord was going to come back today, that he was going to come back this afternoon, would you go home and begin to rail on your wife? Would you begin to come down on your kids? Ladies, if you knew the Lord was going to come back this afternoon, how would you talk? How would you treat your husband? Now imagine this. You and your wife, you're in a heated argument. Well, you said this, and yeah, you did that, and you know, you're just, you know, going at it with one another, and all of a sudden, the rapture happens. Boom. And there you are, man, in heaven, just, you know, at the moment, the twinkling of an eye, and you're like, you just, you know, and it's like, why is everybody looking at us? People, you know, what's wrong with those two, you know? Now, I don't know if it's going to be like that, but wouldn't that be terrible? Wouldn't that just be awful? The point is, if you knew that Jesus could come back today, if I know that, I'm going to treat people a whole lot differently. If I know that Jesus could come back today. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6, Paul said this, walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside, unbelievers, redeeming the time. In other words, knowing that the time is short. And then he said, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now listen, if I am redeeming the time, Paul says, my speech is going to be marked by grace. It's going to be marked by grace. Undeserved favor and forgiveness. That's what that means. And my life is going to be marked by salt. Salt in this context speaks of flavor. What's the flavor that my life is going to be marked by? It's going to be the flavor of Christ. That's what's going to be coming forth from my life. Gracious words and that flavor of Christ, if I am redeeming the time. Now, if I'm not redeeming the time, if I don't think the Lord can come back today, then I'm not going to be concerned about how I talk. My speech isn't going to be marked by grace. It's going to be marked by the law. Oh, you're going to get it. That's going to be the tone. That's going to be the tendency. Coming down, lashing out. So first of all, brutality. But the second characteristic of those who are not ready for His coming is carnality. In the latter part of verse 45, we see there that He says, and they eat and drink and are drunk. The person who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ could come today is going to be the person who says, hey, let's live it up. Let's party. We've got time. Pass me a joint. Throw me a beer, man. Let's just have a good time. That's the mentality. Carnality. Just indulging in the flesh. Feeding the flesh. Seeking to satisfy the flesh. Listen, if you really believe that Jesus Christ could come back tonight, you wouldn't be running out to Pachinga or whatever, you know, one of the casinos, whatever it's called. You wouldn't be so concerned about getting to that party or going and seeing that questionable movie or you know, looking at stuff that you shouldn't be on the internet. No, you wouldn't be doing that if you knew the Lord could come back today, tonight. You see, that's why the teaching of the rapture is so important in the church. Because it has a purifying effect upon our lives when we're reminded it could be tonight. We find ourselves going, you know what, I want to be doing the right things. I want my heart to be in the right place. That's what John said in John chapter 3, First John chapter 3, verse 3. He says, whoever has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It has a purifying effect. Listen, if I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, my life, my speech, my actions, and my motives are going to be marked by a purity. But if I say in my heart, oh, my master delays his coming, then I will be susceptible to get caught up in the temptation to indulge in carnality, to feed my flesh. I'll give into that temptation to lash out in brutality, exercising not walking in the fruit of the Spirit, but exercising the works of the flesh. So the characteristics, brutality and carnality. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there in verse 4 and going down through verse 9, listen while I read. Paul says something in light of this or kind of that pertains to that. He says, but you brethren are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief, or in other words, it shouldn't catch you off guard. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. John said, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Darkness here, it speaks of evil. That's not you. Therefore, let us not sleep. Let's not allow our senses to become dull, in other words, as others do. But let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and keep on the alert. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, alert, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if I'm one who is ready, I'm watching, I understand, it could be today, I'm not going to be one who's getting wrapped up in the works of darkness, getting wrapped up in carnality. Now, the next thing that I want us to note are the reasons why some, though, are not prepared. And there's three things I want you to take note of. First of all, in verse 45, it says there that that servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming. You see, that's where it starts. It starts in the heart. It starts with a heart problem where that burning fire that was once there where you thought it could be today, it begins to fade. So that I wake up in the morning and I'm not thinking, oh, it could be today, Lord. Oh, that would be awesome. But I find myself thinking, oh, it probably won't be today. It probably won't happen today. And for one reason or another, I find myself thinking, it won't be today. And when that happens, I begin to lose my edge. When that happens, my spiritual senses begin to become dull. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, the writer says there, listen while I read, he says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so much more, he says, as you see the day approaching. But that person who says in his heart, he might not say this outwardly, but he says in his heart, oh, my master delays his coming. He's going to start thinking, I don't need to go to Bible study. I don't need fellowship. I'm not going to invest time in establishing godly relationships so I can stir up others and be stirred up by them. I'll have time for that later. Oh, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. The writer of Hebrews says, and so much more as you see the day approaching. As you look around and see, man, we're living in the last days and the time is getting short, we should be ones of saying, I need to invest more time in godliness and in fellowship and in service for the Lord. The second reason is really the byproduct of the first. The second reason found in verse 46 is it says there, he's not looking. He's not watching and praying. And because he's not looking, he's unaware of what is going on around him. He doesn't see the signs. He's oblivious to the signs. Jesus alludes to this in verses 54 through 57, where he says there to the multitude, I'll paraphrase, where he says, you know, how is it that you can look at the weather patterns, you can look at the weather charts, and you can tell there's a storm coming? That they could look out over the Mediterranean, just like we can look out, you know, at the beach at Carlsbad or Oceanside and look out and go, hey, there's some storm clouds, there's rain coming, there's a storm coming our way. He says, how is it that you can look out and you can see that there's a storm coming? You can tell if it's going to be hot or cold, but you can't discern the times in which you are living. A tourist was driving through West Texas. He stopped at a gas station and observed a piece of rope dangling from a sign that said, weather forecaster. And he thought to himself, how could that piece of rope tell the weather? Well, the old guy at this gas station, kind of out in the boonies, said, it's really simple, son. He says, when the rope swings back and forth, it's windy. When it's wet, it's rainy. When it's frozen stiff, it's snowing. And when it's gone, there was a tornado. Well, you know what? The signs concerning that they had concerning the coming of Jesus were just as obvious. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that spoke of his first coming. But Jesus said, you didn't discern the times. He came into the city of Jerusalem on the very day that Daniel prophesied 483 years previously in Daniel chapter 9. And Jesus comes riding in on the very day. And Daniel prophesied, this is when your Messiah is going to come. But they didn't get it. They missed it. Because they weren't watching. And Jesus said, after he came in and he's looking over the city of Jerusalem, he says, you should have known your day, but you knew it not. You didn't know it. They weren't paying attention to Bible prophecy. They weren't looking at the signs, and therefore they were not prepared. And so too, the same is true today in light of the events happening in our day and age. It should be clear that we are living in the last days. It should be clear to you that we are living close to the return of our Lord. In fact, if you don't discern that to be true, then you probably have your head stuck in the sand. Because all around us, we talked about this last week, there are signs. We see the tension in Russia, the tension in the Middle East. We see the moral decline in our own country. All are things that the Lord said would be a sign of what would be taking place in the last days. We saw there an incredible prophecy fulfilled in 1948 when the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, I should say, became a nation once again. Now in AD 70, and understand this, Israel is always God's stopwatch. In AD 70, something incredible happened. Titus, the Roman general, comes into the city of Jerusalem, wipes it out. The Jews are sent fleeing all over the world. And for almost 2,000 years, the nation of Israel ceased to exist. They ceased to exist as a country and as a nation of people. But the Lord prophesied that he was going to bring his people back. And in 1948, the nation of Israel was reborn. Now in AD 70, the clock stopped. That stopwatch, it stopped ticking. And it's just kind of dead. And we're in this place where we know, hey, the Lord can't come back now because we know this needs to happen first. During that time, from the crucifixion of Christ up through, I'll get to this in a minute, 1967, a period known as the church age. It was a time for the church to be born. Israel wasn't so much the focus anymore. But in 1948, something incredible happens. Israel brought back into their country. No other nation has ever gone through such a period of time and rebirthed again. Israel established once again as a nation, just like the Bible said. But here's what's interesting is the city of Jerusalem was still under the jurisdiction, the control of Gentile nations. But Jesus prophesied in Luke chapter 21, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles was fulfilled. Well, in 1967, during the Six-Day War, Jerusalem was recaptured by Israel and is theirs to this day. Now, in 1948, all of a sudden, the stopwatch starts again. It starts clicking. Tick, 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 tick. In 1967, it starts going a little bit faster. Because you see, in 1967, the rapture could have happened right then. Everything that needed to happen prophetically really had happened. The rapture could have happened then. So right now, we're living in this period. The times of the Gentiles had been fulfilled. The church age had come into fruition. Now we're in this period that we would call overtime. And we could go through and talk about prophecy after prophecy. The building of the temple. We know from in the book of Revelation, in Matthew chapter 24, in Daniel, chapter 9, that in the last days during the tribulation, the 3.5-year mark, the Antichrist is going to go into the temple in Jerusalem, the Jewish temple, and he's going to declare himself to be God. That means the temple is going to be rebuilt. And we see in Israel now that they are so excited, believing so strongly that they're on the verge, that they're close to their temple being rebuilt. If they can just figure out the right site and place, that they're training priests. Temple? You talk to a
But hey, tattoo, you know? I personally don't see it, though. I think it's little bio that they can insert that can...
See these, probably Moses and Elijah, and they're going to be killed. For 3.5 years, they're going to just go around and tell people to repent. Then they're going to be killed. Their bodies are going to lie in the streets for 3.5 days. And it says, and all the world is going to watch. How are they going to do that? Satellite television. Now, years ago, we would read that and go, how is the whole world going to watch? How are they going to do that? We see the one world monetary system. The Antichrist is going to set up where no one is going to be able to buy or sell unless they receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And I used to read that and think, in this fashion-conscious world that we live in, how in the world are people going to walk around with 666, you know, across their forehead or whatever, you know, some kind of a barcode? But hey, what's the rage today? Get a tattoo, you know? I personally don't think that that's going to be it, though. I think it's these little bio-microchips that they can insert under the skin that can tell anybody would ever want to know about.
I promise all who uses made this analogy, and I will, but he vomiteth the well, the Bible well. Here a few weeks ago, you know. You know, that's kind of the plight. They're not into the detail. No. And they're gonna fall. Now we were, and this had to be, we found a guy, 4 tickets for the night, only where we were sitting him, got in, we won. Some people are gonna go and
tomorrow night, the wrong night. Now, I promised that I wouldn't tell who he was. I wouldn't use his name in this analogy, but, and I won't use his name, but he played the woman at the well in the walk through the Bible last year. So if you were here a few weeks ago, you know who I'm talking about. But, you know, that's going to be the plight of some. They're not paying attention to the detail. The night, you know. And they're going to find themselves unprepared. Now, we were able to find a guy, and this had to have been the Lord. This had to have been grace. We found a guy that had 4 tickets for that night, almost exactly where we were sitting, and we traded him. So we got in, had a good time. We watched the game. But the plight of some people is that they're going to go and stand before the Lord and they're going to be holding the wrong ticket. They're going to be holding the ticket of, hey, I'm a good person. Sure, you should let me in. They're going to be holding the ticket of religious affiliation. I was a member of such and such church for 25 years. But there's not going to be, at that point in time, any trading of any tickets. All because they weren't paying attention to the detail. They weren't paying attention to the scriptures that the Lord had laid out. Here's how a person's saved. Only by putting his faith and his trust in the finished work of my Son on Calvary. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's it. Good works, religious affiliation, it's not going to cut it. Now, quickly, the third reason why some will not be ready, they won't have their waist girded, their lamps burning, they won't be waiting and watching, is because of the, listen close, the difficulty that goes along with living your life that way. Notice verse 49 again. He says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided against two, and two against three. Three against two and two against three. And then he goes on and, you know, father against son and daughter against mother and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and so on and so forth. Now, listen close. I want to come back to verse 59, 49, and 50 in just a moment. But I want us to look, and following the context of our outline here, I want to tie in verse 49 and 50 into this context, but I want us to, in following the flow of the outline, I should say, I want us to look at verses 51 through 53. Jesus says there will be division. You see, Jesus knew that there would be some who would have a hard time following him, really living for him, because it would mean division, because it would have a divisive effect upon their families and with their friends. In fact, Jesus warned his own disciples in Luke chapter 21. He says, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all on account of my name. Guys, listen, Jesus knew. He knows. He understands that following him could mean loss for some. In the area of friendships, in the area of family relationships. And I would venture to say, in a group this large, that some of you have been there. Some of you have gone through that. The loss of an important relationship in your life because of your faith in Jesus Christ. When I was teaching up at Calvary Costa Mesa in the high school ministry, I was doing a Bible study in Irvine up there, and there was a young man that used to come to the Bible study, and he got saved. His family was from Buddhist background, and his mother said, unless you denounce Christianity, you are going to be cut off from my will, and your name will be obliterated from our family. Radical. He hung in there. And some of you perhaps have gone through similar things, or perhaps you have a relative, a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a friend, that makes it it's unbearable for you to live with them because of your faith and how hard they come down upon you because of it. I want to encourage you in that place to hang in there. To remember the words of our Lord, where he said to his disciples on the night of his betrayal in John chapter 16, he said there, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Now he was talking there about a peace within and a peace with God. And we have that when we come to Christ, but we sometimes don't have peace with men. We don't have peace with others. But Jesus says, the peace I give with you is not as the world gives. These things I've written unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. But here's the sad thing. Because of the difficulty that some people encounter, because of their faith, because of the division that sometimes occurs, some people give up on really walking with the Lord. They don't live with their waist girded and their lamps burning, because it's just such a hassle. It just causes so many problems. And I want to encourage you, if you are in that place this morning, don't do that. Hang in there. Hang in there. Now, coming back to verse 49. Some scholars think that verse 49 is a reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And the belief is based upon a conversation that John the Baptist had when they asked him if he was the Messiah. And he answered there in Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And so they say the fire there would be the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of his followers, empowering them for service. But here's the thing. Luke 3:16 is followed by verse 17, in which John says, "Listen close, and his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." He's talking there about judgment. What John is saying is, I'm not the Christ, but the Messiah, the one who's going to come after me, is mightier than me in both salvation and in judgment. If you receive Christ, you are going to have the gift of salvation and the blessing of the person and the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through your life, enabling you to live a life that pleases God. But if you reject Christ, then you will be judged like the chaff that is thrown into the fire and burned up. They're symbolic of hell. Guys, here's something we need to understand. We sometimes want to ignore the fact that our Lord spoke about judgment. The fact of the matter is it's something that he actually talked about an awful lot. Judgment and hell. And I think the reason is he knew how bad hell was going to be. He didn't want anybody to go there, so he warned concerning the judgment that was to come. He said that hell was a place not made for man, but the devil and his angels. And the problem is there are men who are going to go there by their own choice because they're going to reject the work that Jesus did. In verse 50, Jesus says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with." The baptism he was speaking of was the cross. Remember when Salome came concerning her two sons, James and John, and says, "Can my sons, when you come into your kingdom, sit on your right hand and your left?" And he says, "You know, are they able to endure the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with?" She's like, "Oh yeah, sure." Not realizing that what he was talking about, that he was going to hang on a cross with two thieves. I'm sure that she had a different picture when she looked and goes, "Boy, that could have been James and John if he would have answered that prayer." Jesus speaking there of his baptism, listen close. Yes, there is a judgment to come. But Jesus would say, concerning the judgment for sin, I've already endured it. I paid the price. But there is going to be a judgment still coming, a final judgment for those who reject the work of God's Son. And the Lord says, oh, you want to avoid that. Now, listen close. Those of you who are currently in that difficult situation, you've got relatives, friends that have ostracized you, and maybe you're at that place, you come today and you're thinking, you know, it's just too hard. Hang in there. And here's how you can. Remember to keep your eyes focused on the one who hung on the cross for you. Don't focus on the situation, the difficulty, but keep your eyes on the one who hung in there. For you, who hung on there at Calvary for you. I came across this poem. "There was a knight of Bethlehem whose wealth was tears and sorrow. His men at arms were little lambs, his trumpeters were sparrows. His castle was a wooden cross on which he hung so high. His helmet was a crown of thorns whose crest did touch the sky." Keep your eyes, your heart focused on Christ, on the one who hung in there for you. Perhaps come out tonight and celebrate communion with us, remembering the Lord. Now, very quickly, third and final thing we want to consider is the judgment that awaits those who are not prepared. Again, there's three things that I want us to quickly note here, and I'm going to have to jam through this. The first is that the judgment will be severe, verse 46. The judgment will be severe. He says, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, some have wrestled over with confusion, and there's been much speculation about what this passage means. Some have said that it just is speaking about the loss of rewards. Others have said, no, you know, that doesn't make sense because he's talking here about them being appointed with the unbelievers. They say that it's speaking of hell, fire, and damnation. To be honest with you, I don't know what this means. But I know this, I don't want to find out. I don't want to find out what this means. And I think that's the point. I don't think Jesus is seeking to make a doctrine here in this parable. That's a general rule, really, of theology. But his point is that there's a judgment that is awaiting those who are not prepared, and it's going to be severe, and it's going to be serious. And you're going to want to avoid it. Secondly, in verses 47 and 48, you can read over again. It seems there that this judgment is going to be predicated upon knowledge. He says, to whom much is given, much is required. Predicated upon knowledge. Now, that means to those whom much is given, much is required. That means there's going to be a lot required of us. Because we living here in America, and particularly in Southern California, we have a lot. We've been blessed. We've got just tons of churches that we can go to. We've got bookstores where we can go and buy, you know, books and Bibles. And we've got, you know, radio stations that 24 hours are broadcasting teaching and music. And we have been very, very blessed. To whom much is given, much will be required. The third and final thing, we need to avoid this at all cost. Verse 58. Coming back to the subject of judgment, Jesus says, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge and judge deliver you to the officer and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there until you have paid the very last mite. Jesus is saying here, when you have a legal problem with someone and you're headed for court, you diligently seek to settle that situation, especially if you know you're wrong, if you know you're guilty, because you want to avoid being put in prison. Because realizing, and this is the point of verse 59, in prison, you're not going to have the chance to work off that debt. The judgment is final. There's no purgatory. There's no, you know, place to go and work off your debt. So Jesus says, no, you do diligence. You diligently seek to settle the issue now. Now, in closing, understand this. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're on your way to court. You're on your way to judgment. You're going down that road and you're guilty. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you need to settle. How do you settle? You confess Christ. You put your faith and your trust in the one who went to Calvary for you. You take the free gift. You say, Lord, I'm not going to be living for myself and living in carnality anymore. I want to live in for you, and I want to be ready for your return. Where are you at this morning? Are you ready? Are you watching? Are you excited? It could be today. Or has your heart grown dull as you found yourself saying, you know what, we've been talking about this for years, and guys, we're getting closer. Perhaps for you, this is a wake-up call this morning. If so, I encourage you. Turn your heart back to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that, Lord, you would etch within the very core of our being today the urgency of the day and the time. And Lord, make us a people that would be marked by preparation. Waist-girded lamps burning, waiting and watching, looking forward to your return. And Lord, I pray for any here today who would find themselves in a place where, man, they don't know. Been living for the flesh. Lord, that they would turn their hearts to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.